Boy, we had a, there it is. I was beginning to wonder. I thought this sounded different when I was here before. How easy to forget. But anyway, it's really nice to be back. Maybe we'll have a chance to share with you a little bit about our trip. We actually went over to London, and then we got on a cruise ship and went to Iceland. Okay, it was between 44 and 55 degrees there the 4 days we were there. And boy, 55 in Iceland in the summertime is much different than 55 in Altoona, Pennsylvania, anytime. It was wonderful. It was beautiful. And but it is really, really good to be home. Matter of fact, I'm so excited to be here with you today. I kind of feel like my dog when I walked in the house the other night. He was so glad to see me. I almost want to run up to all of you and like jump up and down and lick your hand or something, you know, and show my appreciation for you. But let me just jump right in. I know Alex has been speaking to you. We've been continuing this idea, this theme from Romans, and I want to continue that today. I want to start with a question. Okay, now this is a really important question. What is the worst question that you've ever been asked? You know, some are better than others, right? For example, Arlene and I, we were on the plane coming home a couple days ago, and biggest plane I've ever been on, one of these jumbo two-story jets. And because of the, you know, crowded plane, they separated Arlene and I. You know, I was really sad. She seemed okay with it. But anyway, you know, we were actually on different levels of the plane. She was downstairs in the main, and I was upstairs in the back of the plane. And I'm sitting there just a few minutes after takeoff, and, you know, I had some earphones in, and I was listening to some music. And all of a sudden, this stewardess came up to me who I did not know. I did not recognize her. She hadn't been any of the ones that had been helping us. And she just leaned over to my seat, and she said, "Sir, are you Jonathan?" And I'm like, "Yes, I am." And she said, "Oh, I'm downstairs, and your wife is in my section, and she is just lovely. She and I are best friends." I said, "Yep, that's Arlene, you know." And she said, she came out with a drink, a Diet Coke, and she said, "Arlene asked if I could bring this to you and just let you know that she loves you." That's exactly what I said. Okay. And you know, it's just one of those times that, you know, she said, "Are you Jonathan?" And I'm like, "Okay, is the next line, you got to get off?" You know, I didn't know what was coming next. You know, sometimes there's questions that are asked that lead to an undesirable answer or a situation in life that you really don't want. But then there's other questions that are really, really good. That one was a good one, all right? But, you know, they actually did a survey, and they were trying to determine what the worst question that had ever been asked in the history of humanity. You know what it was? It was, "Ma'am, when are you expecting your baby to be born? And she's not pregnant." They said that's the worst question that could ever be asked. You know, when's the baby coming? "Well, I'm not pregnant." You know, I agree. You know, that has to be the worst ever. Here's the thing, though. You know, when you come to Romans, man, you just got to love Romans. Romans is such a beautiful book about faith and trust, and about grace and mercy. But it's interesting because in chapter 6 of Romans chapter 6, Paul is asked a question. And you know, I think that when you look at this question, that it is right up there with one of the worst questions that could have ever been asked. And so let's look at this question a little bit, and let's talk about some of the things that Paul says about faith in Jesus Christ based on this question. And here's the thing, folks. I think that this question could be a question that would come or could come from me and you so very easy. Here's the question in Romans 6, verse 1. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? I present to you this morning that that was one of the worst questions that's ever been asked. You know, have you ever said to your children or your somebody, you know, friend or whatever, you know, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Or that's the dumbest thing you've ever asked me. Or why would you even go there? You know, it's almost like Paul is saying exactly that when this question was being asked. Because here's the thing, folks. If you do some translation study in Romans chapter 6, you'll learn some really interesting things. Because in verse number 2, he answers the question by simply saying this, by no means. By no means. We are those who have died to sin, so how can we live in it any longer? Just focus on those three little words, by no means. Now, the translation for this passage, and by the way, you know, Bible translation is so interesting. You know, I just love living in a generation where I can open up 47 different translations right in front of my computer. And I can put some on this screen and some on this screen. I got my phone open to something else, and I can read all these different translations. But here's the thing. If you study this, you know, and we don't do this so much anymore, but, you know, back years ago, 1,000, 1,500 years ago, you know, people were translating the Bible actively. I actually had a conversation with my son-in-law, Nathan, one day about a particular passage, and I said, you know what, What's the translation that you're referring to? Because he was quoting me or reading to me a passage about a particular translation of a passage that I was interested in, and I said, "What translation is that?" And he looked at me and he said, "Mine." You know, he's one of those guys, and it's amazing to talk to people like that about Bible translation. But the interesting thing about this phrase for these three little words, by no means. In other words, here's the question. Should we continue in sin so that grace can increase? Or as some of the older translations say, that grace may abound? You know, in other words, that if God so enjoys offering us His grace, and He gives us His grace because of our sin, should we be concerned about our sin? Or should we just enjoy sinning so that God can do what He loves to do most, and that is offer us grace? And the translation here, by no means. Literally, it means no, may it never be. In other words, Paul answered this question not simply by saying no, because that's not a strong enough word. He says no, by no means. Matter of fact, you know, my son-in-law, he was saying, you know, that's my translation, and I was so impressed with that. You know, here's my translation of this particular passage. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. That's what Paul's saying. Why would you ever think that? Why would you ever go there? Because when Paul is asked this question, he gives this beautiful answer. Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? And he says, no, not ever. No, may it never be. You see, when you think about this, what does it mean that we are dead to sin? That's what he says here in this passage. He says, by no means, we are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Do you understand what it means to be dead to sin? You see that phrase there, that we are to be dead to sin. What is he saying? He's saying that we should understand that he goes into this in Romans chapter 5. He talks about how death came through Adam, but how life and eternal life came through Jesus Christ. How through Adam's sin we were eternal sinners, bound by the predicament that we could do nothing for our sin. But Jesus came. And he took care of our sins. So what does it mean to be dead to sin? It's not that sin has no power. It's simply understanding that it only has power where we give it. He's saying that you are no longer bound by the wages of sin. Because of the free gift of Jesus Christ. And here's the thing. I always struggle with this passage so much because it seems to indicate that we should have freedom over something that none of us has freedom from. Our own sin. I mean, when you read this passage, it's almost as if that, listen, because you're in Christ, because you have died to sin, because you've been baptized into Christ, you know, the sin no longer has a hold over you. You know, it has no power. It is dead to you. But here's the thing, folks. In reality, all of us know that that's really not true. But even though it's not true, doesn't mean that it can't be true. It just simply means that we need to understand that sin only has the power that we give it in our lives today. You know, he says something here that I think is quite telling. When he seems to encourage us to focus on our baptism. Do you remember your baptism? Raise your hand. Let me in. Do you remember your physical baptism? I'm not talking about something spiritual. I'm talking about your physical baptism. I think that's what he's referring to here. He's saying, remember your baptism. What do you remember about it? Paul seems to say here that the things that we need to remember about it. It's that it's through the work of Jesus Christ that is symbolic in this beautiful act is that something has died and something else has come to life. Romans chapter 6 and verse 11, if you look at that passage there, I love it. He says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin but alive to God in Christ Jesus. I always love to talk about folks that are submitting themselves for Christian baptism. And I love to talk about the symbolism of death, burial, and resurrection. You know, some people think that when Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose 3 days later, that he didn't fully die. I totally disagree with that. But there's actually Christian circles, people that claim to be Christians will tell you that they don't think that Jesus fully died, that he was in a state of unconsciousness, that he was in an in-between kind of place, but that he did not fully die. No, I think the Bible is so plain. Jesus died. You remember when they went to the cross? And they broke the legs of the two thieves on both sides. But then they didn't break Jesus' legs. Why? Because he was already dead. You see, breaking the legs of a crucifixion victim actually caused them to, they couldn't hold up their weight, because that's what they would do. They would push themselves up on the cross, thereby relieving the pressure on their ability to breathe, and they could remain alive. So if they went through a period of hanging on the cross and they didn't die, they would break their legs so that they could not support themselves, and they would die very shortly after that. They didn't break Jesus' legs because he was already dead. They prepared his body for burial. They put him in a tomb, wrapped him in grave clothes, and left him there. Oh, no, folks. Don't mistake. Jesus, in fact, died. And he rose again. The women saw him. The disciples saw him. Those faithful souls on the road to Emmaus, they saw him. They saw him alive after he died. And Paul says, in the same way that Jesus died, buried, and rose again, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin. Jesus died for our sins and was resurrected. And we accept that death for our sins, and we are alive in Christ just as he was alive after dying for our sins. So when he talks about here about, you know, should we continue in sin so that grace will abound? And Paul says, no, may it never be. Focus on your baptism and the beauty of that. You know, I have such a vivid memory of my baptism, my physical baptism. It's been a long time ago now. And you know, there's a lot of things about my younger, I don't know, I have these, it's hard to remember. But that moment's not hard to remember. I remember it so very vividly. I remember standing in that water. I remember how it felt on my legs. I remember Jack, the pastor, the minister that baptized me. I can just see him standing there. I remember as I came up out of the water, I just remember the feeling of it. You know, I remember thinking about the passage that says, arise and be baptized and washing away your sins. And not that being baptized in water, I mean, you know, it's not what takes your sins away, but it's the regeneration and the faith that you have in Jesus Christ and that you experience at that moment that does all that. And I remember standing up from that and thinking, you know what? I have never been more clean than I am right now. It's a beautiful thing. And Paul says to the Romans, when you're thinking about your struggle with sin, remember the victory of Jesus over sin. And remember your own baptism and the experience of knowing that you have died and are buried and you rise again just as Jesus did. As he says in verse number 11, he talks about being dead to sin, but alive in God. Think about that. Dead to sin and alive in God. What a contradiction that is, to think that verse does not give us the ammunition to be victorious over sin. Think about that. Think about when you give in to sin. This is not so for you. Some of us would have to say, you know what? I am alive to sin, but dead to the power of God to help me overcome it. Woe be unto us if that is true of us. Because Paul says it should be the exactly different, that we should feel dead to sin, but alive in God, in Christ. Matter of fact, he says in the verses immediately following this, he gives us three words that I think are really, really important. And the words here, I got them for you. The words are reign and offer, and then this word master. He says, first of all, he says, don't let sin reign over you. You see, what it means to having sin reign over you is that whatever situation that you find yourself in life, that your thoughts and your immediate actions always result and move you towards sin. In other words, you know, you see someone of the opposite sex and you lust. He's saying, don't let sin reign over you. In other words, when you find yourself in that situation, allow yourself and will yourself into thinking good and proper and beautiful thoughts. He uses the word offer. He says, don't offer your body as instruments of wickedness, but offer yourselves to God. You see, so for so many of us, sin reigns over our lives rather than us reigning over our sin. So many of us, we find ourselves offering our bodies, our mind, our soul, and our spirit as an instrument of wickedness rather than offering ourselves to God, and our bodies, our minds, and our souls, and our spirits as instruments of righteousness, as it says here. But you see, folks, it is simply a choice that we make every day. Sin does not reign over us, but sin still has as much power in our lives as we let it have. And then the word master. He just simply says, don't let sin be your master, but may God be your master. You know, we visited a really beautiful place in Iceland. You know what I found? I can't pronounce one town in Iceland. It's like Snuffleupagus Fur. You know, that's kind of the way their language is incredible. And I can't tell you where it was, but we drove out and we saw... we saw the waterfall of the gods. It was beautiful. I put it on Facebook yesterday as my cover photo, if you see that. But the guide that took us there told us that in 1000 AD, the question was in Iceland of whether or not the nation would be a nation that was pagan or worshipped idols, or if the nation would be a Christian nation and worship the one true God. The beautiful thing was that they chose as a people, and their leaders chose to embrace Christianity and become a Christian nation. And she told us that the waterfall of the gods became known as such because all of the leaders and all of the people came to this beautiful place, and they all threw their idols into the water at the base of the falls. The waterfall of the gods, it's really the waterfall of the false gods. The waterfall of the idols. Because it was when they said, you know what? We want to be a Christian nation. How does that happen? It happens when we not just do something symbolic like that, but when we don't let sin reign over us. When we offer our lives, our bodies, our spirits, everything about us, we offer them as instruments of righteousness to be used by God rather than instruments of wickedness to be used by the devil. And here's the most beautiful thing I think about this passage in Romans chapter 6. Because when I read it, I think, you know what? I should have such a better handle on being victorious over sin than I do. Because he says, this is who we are. This is what we have. This is who we can be. And then in relation to all of that, I stumbled upon Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. I wrote it here for you. I love this. Paul says in another place, he says, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. You see, here's the thing. The work of Jesus Christ on the cross and in your life and in my life, He has disarmed the powers and authorities over your life. He has disarmed them. And we have to realize that the only power we give them, or the only power they have, is the power that we give them. And that's exactly what the devil does with you and me every day of our lives. And you know what, folks? I think that we just have to understand that it's time to stop asking God inappropriate questions. Questions that take away from His power, from His might, from His work on the cross. You know, questions like, you know, God, this is who I am, and God, you know, how can I become better? We know the answers to that. We know what it takes. We know what He did. It's just simply whether or not we are giving the devil all the ammunition that he needs to fire his fiery darts toward all of us. So today, folks, let's come to this beautiful passage in Romans, and let's just make sure that we understand and that we realize what he's really saying here. Verse number 12, he says, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourselves as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace." And you know, folks, every day that we continue to struggle so very much with sin really is an indication of who our master really is. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Father, may we show by word and by deed that you are our master. Father, I pray that as we live every day, that we will be dead to sin, but alive in God. Father, may sin not reign over us. May we offer ourselves to you for righteousness and not to the devil for wickedness. And Lord, may we show who our true master is by living for you. Lord, I know that you have disarmed the powers and authorities, but yet we continue to arm them. We continue, Lord, to allow sin to have its way in us rather than enjoying the victories, the sweet victories of life over death in you. So, Lord, as we continue this journey through this beautiful book, I pray, Lord, that we will see that you have disarmed our enemy and that, Lord, we will walk in your way and in your light each and every day. And Lord, I just pray that through this beautiful illustration of Adam, through this wonderful illustration of our own baptism, that Lord, we will understand and find that we can have life over death, and that Lord, we can depend on you for all that we need in life. Father, may we be victorious over sin because you were. And Lord, may we settle for nothing less than that total victory that comes through you. In Jesus' name we pray, Lord. Amen.